Paranormal Perception is a show that sometimes explores topics some may consider disturbing. Listener discretion is advised. This is not a paranormal podcast. What you're about to listen to isn't content. This is Paranormal Perception, not the same old paranormal. While some questions about the unknown do have answers, others do not, nor do they require any. You won't hear pretentious, "I've known that all along" answers or statements from Henry. You will, however, hear the results of a lifelong journey. A journey that didn't give him answers, but the Enlightenment needed to cast aside those who do have answers. Welcome to Paranormal Perception with Henry San Miguel.
Yeah, here I am. So, question for you. How are your final days going? Your final days in 2024, that is. Yeah, we get into death, but we're not going to get that morbid here on Paranormal Perception. Well, if you're anything like us, it's probably a whirlwind of activity, isn't it? Especially if you're hosting Christmas and New Year's this year. So, because of that, I'm going to keep today pretty easy. I'm going to replay an episode from season 5 back in 2022 for this week. Many of you, you've experienced sleep paralysis. For some of you, it's a pretty regular occurrence. Now, there are medical and psychological explanations for sleep paralysis, but this is Paranormal Perception. I'm not interested in logical explanations. I'm looking for a supernatural explanation, if there is one. Turns out, there is. Another guest and friend of the show, L.A. Marzulli, he contacted me back in 2022 about a new book that he was about to publish back then. Not written by L.A., but it was written by Vicky Joy Anderson. It was called They Only Come Out at Night, Exposing the Dark Weapon of Sleep Paralysis. Now, that's an exploration of exactly what I was looking for. A supernatural explanation of sleep paralysis. So, that's what you're about to hear. Sit back, don't fall asleep, and enjoy this conversation with Vicky Joy Anderson from Season 5, Episode 31, They Only Come Out at Night. Need some of that chill today in Anaheim. Like I said, getting the triple digits over here. So we're back. And yeah, this should be a chilling, scary, frightening interview because a lot of you told me last week when I teased what we're going to talk about, you've experienced this yourself. A lot of you have experienced sleep paralysis. Some of you are, it happens so much, it's just common. It's just like, okay, again. Others of you still don't understand what it is. So today's guest, Vicky Joy Anderson, she has a new book called They Only Come Out at Night, Exposing the Dark Weapon of Sleep Paralysis. It's available on our friend, L.A. Marzulli, on his website. I also have a link to Vicky's website, everything on the show description on there. Vicky, welcome to the show. How are you?
Hey, thanks for having me, Henry. Glad to be here.
Yeah, thanks for coming on. And when LA first told me about this, I knew I had to get you on, not just because LA told me to, but because I've never experienced sleep paralysis, but my wife, she definitely had a very terrifying experience, more than one, actually, when it comes to sleep paralysis. But before we get into all of that, let me start actually with having you, if anybody's wondering, define what you mean by sleep paralysis.
Sure. Yeah. You know, it's a good question to start with because there is a little bit of confusion. There is a natural physiological event that happens seamlessly, normally, several times every time we go to sleep. We drift in and out of sleep, and as we drift in and out of sleep, we have brief moments kind of that bookend that with altered states of consciousness. And there are times where we can kind of wake up prematurely or we can be kind of caught in between those in-between states. And there's nothing terrifying about it. In fact, it's usually you become aware of the fact that you're awake and you're in a deep sense of relaxation. And a lot of times it actually feels very pleasant. So when we talk about sleep paralysis, we're not really talking technically about the paralysis itself, which is physiological and is normal. What we're talking about is a phenomenon that occurs during sleep paralysis. And that is that many people, when they wake up in these sort of in-between phases of being half asleep, half awake, And there's even a reference of it in scripture briefly in Song of Solomon 5:2. It talks about the bride. It said that she was asleep, but her heart was awake. And then the bridegroom comes to the door. And that actually plays in very seamless to the sleep paralysis encounter, believe it or not. And we can get into that a little bit later. But what a classic sleep paralysis episode is, and by classic, I mean, this is the story you hear the most because there are many, many, many experiences. But the classic sleep paralysis event is you wake up during this altered state of consciousness where you don't quite know if you're awake or you're asleep or you're both or you're hovering somewhere in between. And during this time of paralyzation, when you can't move, you many times feel like you're having trouble breathing. You can't scream. You can't speak. You can't thrash around. You can't wake yourself up. And during this time, you're experiencing any number of auditory or visual hallucinations. It can involve smelling foul smells. It can involve hearing loud vibrational sounds in your ears or footsteps or banging. It can involve seeing entities, and that could be shadow people, old hags, gargoyles, demons with red eyes, incubus, succubus, all the way down to the little green men. So depending on what story you're listening to, that's the classic one. And there's, of course, many, many other stories that talk about beings that we don't hear a lot about, little fairies and Bigfoot creatures and things like that. So, but in a nutshell, it is a very demonic, hallucinatory experience that occurs during sleep paralysis.
Yeah, I was actually going to ask that because we've heard that a lot. In fact, some guests have talked about that, the old hag syndrome, as they call it. And I was going to ask, is it the same as retinitis? You just said yes, it is. So sleep paralysis, is it considered a medical condition by doctors or no?
It is, absolutely. In fact, if you do your research online, you're going to get the narrative that it's purely medical. It's a neurological glitch. It's your brain defragging at night. It has to do with stress. It has to do with what you ate before you went to bed, what position you went to bed in. If you're sleeping on your back, they're going to tell you it might be a mental illness. It might be medication. It might be narcolepsy. There's any number of medical and scientific sort of gaslighting going on. And it's not that people with sleep paralysis might not have mental illness, or they might not be on medication, but there's a difference between commonalities and actual causes. And so I think that there's things that can exacerbate the experience or welcome the experience. If you've got a lot of trauma in your life, a lot of stress, if you are on all sorts of psychotropic medication, the whole pharmakia thing can come into play. So of course there are things that I think make a person maybe more susceptible, but the actual cause, that was really what I wanted to get into. That's what I really wanted to write the book. That's what I wanted to explore. That's what I wanted to figure out, because we can talk all day long what we think it is, but why? That's what most people who are being traumatized by this want to know. Why me? Why am I being attacked? Why am I a target? What am I doing? Is there something I can do to make me less of a target? And so I think we really need to get down to whether you believe it's a brain glitch, or if you think it is something spiritual because you've opened a door. That's only the first question that needs to be answered. The next question that needs to be answered is why is this happening? And if there is something spiritual to it, which most people who aren't writing the articles on the internet, the people who actually experience it, most people who experience it, their gut reaction is that it's something very evil, very terrifying. They'll use words like dragged to hell, demonic, evil. And this isn't just Christian people. These are Muslims and atheists and New Agers. When they experience this, they'll use those words. They'll instinctively explain it in those terms. And so we at some point we have to separate ourselves from all of the medical jargon and a lot of the, quite frankly, the gaslighting going on online, and go to the actual people who've experienced it. You know, go to the case studies, go to the people who've experienced this their whole life, and can give you in vivid detail what's happened. They have perfect recall of these instances. Why aren't we talking to them? And when we do talk to them, why are we writing them off? Why are we gaslighting them? Why are we trying to undermine the things that they're telling us when they're all telling us the same thing. You know, in a court, if you were in a court and you brought in 25 witnesses to a crime and all 25 people said the same exact thing, you would think that that would give validity, that that would give strength to the argument. And yet with sleep paralysis, we see the opposite. If you have 100 people saying the same thing, it's like, well, they've all talked about it. They've exchanged stories. Well, they've read it all on the internet, so they've heard it before. Well, they've gotten it from the movies, and so they're pulling it deep from their cultural psyche. There's all these excuses as to why thousands of people have all had the same experience.
Yeah, I think it's just like with most supernatural things, people are just scared to face the truth. Now, here's where we get into the book. Like I said, it's called They Only Come Out at Night. This is the part we get into, exposing the dark weapon of sleep paralysis. Why do you call it a weapon, and who's wielding this weapon?
Yeah. Well, the experiences that I've had, and I'll just let your listeners know that I didn't just decide, hey, this is a spooky topic and I think it'll sell a lot of books, so I'm going for it. This is something that I experienced for 47 years, off and on, but frequently. It came on a regular basis all through my childhood and my teen years and my early 20s. And it went away a bit for my 30s, came back in my 40s. So this is something that's happened to me hundreds and hundreds of times. So I'm not just one of these people that has two fingers and a laptop and Googles things and thinks I can put a journalistic piece together. So I'm coming at this from my own experiences. And obviously, I'm coming at it, too, with a biblical worldview. And so that obviously influences how I perceive the situations. But from my research, from the case study, I think about 35, 36 case studies are in my book, cited in the book and quoted. And there's an appendix in the back that has a bunch of those stories. But what I'm finding is that this is a deeply spiritual part of the cosmic war, as L.A. Marzullo likes to talk about. When you go to Ephesians 6:12 and it talks about the battle is not against flesh and blood, but against these rulers and authorities and spiritual forces of evil and cosmic powers of darkness that reside in the heavenly places. And if you do a deep dive into the Greek word for heavenly places, it actually very specifically is talking about the lower heavens, or what some people would call the lower astral. And so I believe that the things that these entities that are involved in these episodes are those rulers and authorities and cosmic powers in the heavenly places that are waging war with mankind. And the reason I believe this to be so is because a lot of the sleep paralysis episodes, they wind up in the astral plane, that part of the sleep paralysis process, if it's not interrupted. When you start to hear those very loud vibrations in your ears, that's actually a separation of your, pick your word, your soul, your light body, your astral body. There's all sorts of words for it, but that part that's separating into the astral realm, you're there then in those heavenly places. And according to Ephesians 6:12, those heavenly places are filled with the enemies of God. That's who we're at war with. And so a lot of people, they don't want to bring this into the realms of religion. They don't want to bring it to the realms of demons. But when you look at the actual scriptures, we are being warned in pretty much plain black and white that we have enemies. We're told where they live, and we're told that their objective is to wage war against us. And so I think that we need to take that seriously. And if you're going to write off the idea that these entities are demonic or astral, then I would also like to see the research there. Like, let's do the research. And if you're going to write something off, then I need something more than just unnamed experts on the internet saying experts say. And there's no backup as to who these experts are or how they came to those conclusions.
Everyone's favorite unnamed sources seems to be the trend today in quote unquote journalism. Let me ask you this, Vicky. You explained why you see it as a weapon, but now do the victims do they have weapons to wield to protect themselves against these attacks?
They absolutely do. They absolutely do. And we've heard a lot, and this is also in the UFO abduction experiences. We've heard a lot of people with sleep paralysis and UFO abduction stories have said that they cry out on the name of Jesus and it immediately ends. Or sometimes, you know, they call on his name a few times and it eventually ends. High up in the paranormal world and in MUFON and things like that. But at the time he was a field researcher, and he studied 350 UFO experiencers and kind of did this research, this study on it. And he discovered, much to his surprise, that many of the people in this group of 350 who had experienced UFO abductions, regardless of their religious experience, had discovered that if they cried out on the name of Jesus, this experience would stop. And I don't think that information got out there right away. I think that was not disclosed, because obviously that was not really, I think, what they were looking for or wanting to hear, because it does then sort of prove, you know, are we dealing with other life forms from other planets, or are we actually dealing with something demonic or something spiritual? Because, you know, if we're having an argument from someone from, you know, with someone from Canada, and we say Jesus, that they're not going to be scared of that. If we have an argument with someone from another country or another planet, why would there just be this terror of the name of a spiritual being? So it sort of lends credence to the fact that these beings are under some legalistic authority structures where the name of their creator strikes some terror into them. And this is likened unto what we see in the New Testament. There were many times where the demons who were possessing people would figure out who Jesus was or who Paul was or what was about to happen. And they would either start to taunt, or they would get anxious, or they'd get scared, or they would start to plead, like, send us into the pigs instead, or I know who you are. And then these demons would have to be silenced. And so anytime in the New Testament that these demons kind of felt that they were caught red-handed and that they were going to be exposed and they were going to be cast out, they began to fight back. They were cast out, or they had some preliminary moments of argumentation or taunting. And so when you see the same behavior out of these sleep paralysis entities, it makes you wonder if they're from the same family, you know? So we definitely do have the name of Jesus. But with that said, I'm always careful when I say that, because the name of Jesus isn't just like a little horror movie talisman either. He's not the silver bullet or the stake through the heart or, you know, the cross for the vampire. The name of Jesus, if you're going to wield that around, you need to fear it just as much as the ones that you're casting out. That's not something to be trifled with. And that's not something that we wield around when we need it and then just discard it in the morning when we don't need it anymore. The same way we would never just, without any sort of training, you know, pick up a military weapon and start playing around with the trigger. I would just caution everybody that if you have no fear of that name, but you expect to wield it, cause fear in something else, that you're now in the realms of something that's much bigger than you and something that you might not fully understand. And so even though we do have the name of Jesus, which is a weapon of warfare, it is indeed a weapon, and it has sharp edges, and it's not something to be trifled with or played with, you know, like the way people, like, they play with, they dabble with Ouija boards and they don't know what they're getting themselves into. And it's the same thing with the bright side of the spiritual realm. You can dabble in the bright side and open doors as well if you don't know what you're doing. So we do have weapons, but they're to be wielded with much training. And that's the other point. It requires training, Henry. Anybody who expects to win a battle in the middle of the night, half asleep, who's given no thought beforehand as to what am I going to do in this situation, you're going to just be in a panic at that point. And so it's during the waking hours when we are really doing the ultimate preparation. If you are a habitual sufferer of sleep paralysis, you know it's going to happen again. You have not figured out yet how to get rid of this. You know it's going to continue to happen. During your waking hours, when you have the strength and the brain power and the full mind to work, and that is when you do the battle plans, and that is when you pray and when you fast and when you discern the spirits and you test the spirits and you evaluate these sleep paralysis experiences that you've had as to whether or not this is a good or an evil experience. Because what I'm seeing, and it's a huge reason why I wrote the book, is I am beginning to see in the church that there are a lot of people that have New Age astral kundalini type experiences, and they attribute it to having had an experience with Jesus or with the Holy Spirit. And so the lines are getting blurred, and it's getting more and more difficult for even believers to tell the difference between a genuine encounter with the God that they serve and those that are disguised as angels of light. And the only way that we are going to acquire that sort of discernment is in our waking hours to walk very closely with the Lord and with the Spirit, and to be in the Word and to study to show ourselves approved and to test the spirits to see whether they're from God and to be sober-minded and to be vigilant. It's during our waking hours also that we have to be looking over our shoulders, so to speak. And if we see that prowling lion lurking behind the tree and we know he's coming for us tonight while we're asleep, that we do not have to be defenseless. So we prepare when we're awake.
So in your research, Vicky, what did you find out? What is there a type of entity that prefers using sleep paralysis, or is it basically in all of them?
Wow, that's a great question. Yeah, I do think that there are a couple entities particular to sleep paralysis. Now, once you get dragged up into the astral, you're going to meet a whole new roster of individuals. But in the bedroom, basically, I call it like the bellboy. It's like the guys that come to get you. Basically, they're the cab drivers, so to speak. And so, you know, when you see these, typically there's shadow people. Sometimes people talk about the hat man here in America. There's the guy with the hat and the pinstripe suit. I saw that guy a couple times. Dark shadows, and a lot of people, they don't necessarily even see anything in particular, but they very much sense a darkness or a foreboding or a weight in the room. And even though they can't see it, they know exactly where it's moving at all times and where it is in the room. And so I go at length in the book. In chapter 4, I talk about threshold covenants and astral vampires. And the word vampire there, that's not just like a, it's not clickbait. There really is a lot of similarities between our modern fictional vampire lore and these sleep paralysis entities, to the point that it makes me wonder if these fictionalized versions that we have in the movie and in literature is really just a fantasized version of what these things really are. Some of the similarities are they only come out at night. You know, the vampires, it's this, the lore is that they sleep in their coffins all day and they're impervious to the light. And so they come out at night, and whether it's blood or it's your soul or it's your energy or your strength, they are energy drainers. They're drainers of life. And so even the whole aspect of a vampire attacking the neck area, this is also very similar in sleep paralysis. You have a lot of people that say, I can't breathe. I feel like I'm being strangled. I feel fingers around my throat. And they wake up in these supine positions with their necks angled up. And even sometimes their hands will be up at their necks as if they're trying to pull fingers off of their neck. And so there's just a lot of similarities between the vampires and these shadow people. And so I started out in my research as kind of like, oh, that's kind of a neat coincidence. And, you know, I really didn't think that there was anything more to it. But the more I researched, the more I realized that I think it's something much, much deeper. There's much more deep of a connection. I started reading historical books written in the 1800s on threshold covenants. These were just historical books. They had nothing to do with demonology or religion. And these threshold covenants, they're all over the scriptures, with Passover being the most significant example. But this was not simply a Semitic thing or a biblical thing at all. This is something that was practiced throughout almost every culture in the world in antiquity and all the way up until the early 1800s. And there's vestiges of it that survive today. In fact, believe it or not, when we seal a deal with a handshake, that's actually a leftover of these ancient threshold covenants, where they would slaughter the animals and they would walk between the blood, and then the two people making the covenant would put their hands in the blood, and then they would shake hands, or they would put the handprint on the lintels of the door. And so even today, when we shake hands for a business deal or when we're buying a house or something like that, it's a leftover of these threshold covenants. Another obvious threshold covenant leftover is when we carry a bride over the threshold on the honeymoon. And that goes to ancient threshold covenants where the bridegroom as a show of protection, would keep the bride from stumbling or stomping on the threshold and would carry her over the threshold so that none of the household gods would be offended and that she would be protected from demonic entities that would try to enter into the home. And we see it with Passover, where blood was put on the door so that what? So that the angel of death could not cross the threshold. So here we have another similarity with the vampire lore, where a vampire cannot bother you unless you invite it into your home. And once it's given invitation and it crosses the threshold, that is when it is open to attack you and harass you. And so there's this similarity then in sleep paralysis, because a lot of people, not every story, but a vast majority of people in a classic sleep paralysis scenario will tell you that they wake up and they see the shadow man at their bedroom door, and then it slowly makes its way to the bedpost and then to over to the bed, and it, you know, it has this grand dramatic entrance as it builds suspense and fear. And so I started to realize that maybe there is actual threshold covenants. Maybe these entities are trying through deceit, through deception, through trickery, to get human beings to unwittingly enter into threshold agreements with them, because these are binding covenants. Maybe they're just looking for that invitation. Because, you know, we talk a lot in the church world about opening doors. And if you open doors, then you're susceptible to attack. But unfortunately, when we talk about opening these doors, we only talk about sin that we're doing. So like, if you're out there doing X, Y, and Z, you're going to open doors. And that can open doors, but there are also far more clever ways that these entities attempt to get those doors opened. And I just think that this is a law of the spiritual realm. We even see a hint of it in Revelation 3:20. Jesus Christ himself, who can do whatever he wants. He doesn't need an invitation. He can just barge into our lives, right? But in Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door and lets me in, then I will come in and eat with him." And that is a threshold covenant. We give him the invitation. He crosses the threshold. And then he dines with us. And even the significance of dining is a covenant. It's a bread and salt covenant. And that's also biblical. And when you eat bread with a fellow man, it's also a sign of brotherhood and protection and provision. You're swearing allegiance to that person. It's a blood covenant. The salt, because salt is life, as blood is life, the salt is a stand-in for a blood covenant. And we even see hints of that in the Last Supper, where Jesus breaks bread with all of his disciples. He's imbibing in a salt covenant with his disciples. "I will never leave you or forsake you. I will take care of you. I'll protect you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and get you. I'm going to make sure you're a part of my kingdom." He's sealing all of those promises with this bread and salt covenant. And so when Judas breaks that covenant, Jesus is like, you know, I broke bread with you. I dipped the bread in the dish and you shared this bread with me. And Judas was breaking that covenant by going and betraying Jesus. And you even see this depicted in the famous picture, the famous painting of the Last Supper. If you look at the Judas at the table and he's the one holding the money bag, there's a salt shaker. There's a little bowl of salt by his forearm that's tipped over and the salt is spilled on the table. Because he broke the covenant. He wasn't worth his salt, as the expression goes. And so if there is a significance to any of this, if any of these dots can be connected, then the implication would be that once these shadow people cross the threshold into your bedroom, the implication is that they received somehow an invitation to do so. So the onus is then on us who suffer from this. Who opened that door? Was it me? Was it an ancestor? Is it the head of my household who I'm under the authority of? Now I need to do some prayer mapping. I need to talk to the Holy Spirit. I need to find the source of what gave that thing the invitation. And the beauty of this is, even if you have unwittingly been duped into covenanting with one of these things, this is another similarity with the vampire lore. There are two ways to get out of an oath with a vampire. Unfortunately, the one is that you die. He gets you and you're dead. The only other way to undo a covenant with a vampire in fictional vampire lore is that the ownership of the home changes hands. So if you move out of that house and someone new moves in, the vampire can't keep coming into that house until he receives a new invitation. And this is really, strangely, the entire story of salvation. We're supposed to die to the old self and then live to the new self. And when we talk about inviting Jesus into our heart, we're in essence talking about we're the new temple. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So when we invite Jesus to live in our heart, we are in essence handing the ownership of our home from ourselves over to him. And when we do that, he becomes the new owner. And then those old covenants are broken. They're nullified because he's now the new owner. And this is why it is so important in ascension theology and all the stuff you're hearing about the Great Awakening and Christ consciousness and the New Age idea that like we can become as gods. That the whole reason why they need to convince us that we are the king of our own castle and, you know, we rule and run our own lives and our own bodies and we can be our own gods is because as long as we remain the god of our own home, then they still, those contracts aren't nullified. And they know what happens if we change ownership. If all of a sudden we say, I don't want to be my own god, I want Jesus to be my god, those contracts get nullified because the ownership of the home has changed place. And it is the legal loophole in a spiritual realm that breaks and nullifies all of those covenants that they have worked so hard to work in secret. Because most of us who have made those covenants are unaware that has even happened, because it's happening in our sleep. And when we wake up, if we even remember it, we chalk it all off to just being a dream.
Yeah. Vicky, what do you hope that longtime sleep paralysis victims, what do you hope they get from reading the book?
I obviously ultimately hope that they can go through the exercises at the end of the book and learn the tools to fight this off and then ultimately be done with it forever, to not experience it ever again. If any contracts and covenants have been made in the astral, that they would be completely broken and nullified. But what I would want the most, because it was the experience that I went through, you know, when you work your whole life to kind of shake something off, you know, you think that the accomplishment is going to be in, oh, awesome, I don't have sleep paralysis anymore. Now I can get a good night's sleep and I can go to bed at a reasonable hour and I don't have to be afraid when I go to bed. But the greatest thing that actually happened, and I wished it for everyone else, it's why I wrote the book, is that when these contracts are broken, you don't just stop having sleep paralysis, but the floodgates open. And all of those brick walls that are always standing in the way of deeper intimacy with God, all these things that we try to do, you know, like we're going to read our Bible more, or we're going to go on a missions trip, or I'm going to start mentoring youth. Or, like, there's all these things that we do because we want this deeper relationship with God and we can't quite obtain it. And we don't know why. And a lot of times it can be that these other covenants are getting in the way of our full capacity. So when 100% of our heart can be poured into the one covenant with Jesus Christ, we now have 100% of our heart to focus on, and Jesus will fill that entire space. And what it has done for me personally is all of those brick walls that I used to hit where I would get discouraged in my walk because I would want to go deeper and I couldn't. Those walls have been broken down now. And in addition to having deeper expressions of authentic emotions towards God, feelings of love and gratitude and desires to be with him, longing for his coming, and a greater desire to depart from Babylon and be separate from this world. It's just, it's going from an engagement period to actually being in the marriage where you can now fully enjoy that other person. And so I want more for people than to just not have sleep paralysis anymore. What I want for people and what I want for myself and the journey that I'm on is every single thing that's been promised to us in scripture. I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. You will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Psalm 27. And I used to struggle with that verse because I would be like, well, when does that start? You know, life is hard and there's all this stuff going on. And where's the joy now? And I'm starting to be able for the first time in my life to experience that joy in the land of the living, as I have discovered through various prayer mapping exercises and cleansing prayers and things like that, which are in the book. And they're not formulas. You know, you have to kind of make them your own. The Holy Spirit will guide each individual according to their own needs and experiences. But what I have found is just not only greater freedom from the scary stuff, but greater joy in the good stuff.
Yeah, great, great reason to get the book. And the last question for me, I can, knowing him, I can kind of guess the answer, but I'm going to ask you anyway. Why did you choose to publish through L.A. Marzulli?
Well, actually, he chose me. So I had a book proposal written up, and it wasn't even a very aggressive book proposal. I was just kind of looking for help. I've been self-publishing for years and have 7 books out. And, you know, when you don't have a big platform or a name, it's really hard to sell the books. And so I thought, well, maybe if I got some people who could put some endorsements on the back cover of this book, you know, it would sell more books. And so I was kind of just looking for endorsements and things. And so I handed out, you know, maybe a little less than a dozen of these at some conferences and things, just kind of hoping that maybe someone would come alongside and, you know, network with me or give me some counsel or write an endorsement for me. And so, much to my absolute shock and delight, I got a phone call from LA, I don't know, 1 to 3 months later. And I just kind of thought he was going to encourage me or give me some advice. And lo and behold, he said, I want to publish your book. And I about hit the floor. This is kind of that thing that every writer dreams about. And, you know, if you see it on TV, you'd be like, that never happens. But it happened. And so we've been working with each other the last 3 years, and he's just been an amazing mentor to me. And there's aspects of the book that were counsel that he gave me, like, let's do this or let's add that, and just enhanced the book greatly. And I have just so appreciated the counsel and that the help that he's given me over the last 3 years. I could not have asked for a better mentor in this.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, great person to have on your team and as a mentor, especially. Yeah. Again, knowing LA, I can say that. So again, the book is called They Only Come Out at Night, Exposing the Dark Weapon of Sleep Paralysis. It's available on Ellie Marzulli's website. I have a link to that. I also have a link to Vicky's website. Vicky, do you use social media at all, Vicky?
Yep, I do. I'm on Instagram, Vicky Joy Author, and I'm on TikTok, VJA Author.
Okay. And I'll find those and I'll link those up also for everybody listening. So it's Vicky Joy Anderson. Vicky, thanks a lot for coming on. Very informative. And again, if all of you want to know more, well, you got to get the book. Again, it's called They Only Come Out at Night. I have a link to that in the show description. Thanks a lot, Vicky. Stay safe, and you are welcome back on the show anytime.
Thanks, Henry.
Paranormal Perception will be right back.
At Eerie Expeditions magazine, we believe in the magic that lies beyond the ordinary. Our magazine is dedicated to exploring the intriguing and often spine-chilling world of paranormal travel. Whether you're a seasoned paranormal investigator or a curious traveler with a penchant for the supernatural, Eerie Expeditions magazine has something to spark your curiosity and ignite your adventurous spirit. Featuring haunted destinations, paranormal investigations, supernatural stories, travel tips and guides, and exclusive interviews with leading experts in the field of paranormal research, ready and willing to share their knowledge and experiences with readers. The first issue will be available on September 15th. Visit eerieexpeditionsmagazine.com to subscribe today.
Finally, it's beginning to feel a lot like, well, at least it's colder now. Phantom Journeys coffee can keep you warm during these cold winter nights and during late night investigations. Phantom Journeys coffee is curated by an actual paranormal investigator and grown in Temecula, California. Plus, all coffee purchases go back into the Phantom Journeys podcast. So you're supporting a local small business, a local paranormal investigator and podcaster, and you're getting great tasting coffee. What's not to love? Visit phantomjourneys.com/phantommerch to buy your bag or bags today. Get your favorite flavor or all of the flavors, like Bigfoot Espresso, The Drunk Mystic, Haunted Hazelnut, and more. Phantom Journeys Coffee. Get it today before they disappear.
Forget ugly Christmas sweaters. Show off your weirdness with paranormal-themed shirts, pajamas, and yes, sweaters. Just be aware, they're not actually ugly. They'll definitely show off your paranormalness this holiday season. Alien Soda Company has everything you need for the paranormal enthusiast on your gift list. Besides the aforementioned shirts, pajamas, and sweaters, you'll also find acrylic wall art, posters, shower curtains, notepads, coffee mugs, and more. Visit aliensodacompany.shop to browse through their collections and finish your Christmas gift shopping before December. They ship all over the world, and just because you listen to Paranormal Perception, use coupon code PERCEPTION at checkout for 10% off your order. Visit aliensodacompany.shop and use coupon code PERCEPTION at checkout for a 10% discount off your purchase. Alien Soda Company, for all things out of this world.
Ready for a new perception? A paranormal perception? Good, because the show is back now.
I have a few announcements before, well, one announcement before I say bye-bye for this week. And it's another reminder that this year's Christmas episode is going to be released on Christmas morning. Although, been thinking about it, maybe if you're on the nice list, I may release it late on Christmas Eve. But even if you're on the naughty list, for sure it's going to be there. The episode is going to be there on Christmas Day. A couple of days later, on Friday, December 27th, you're going to hear the season finale. Next Friday, I'll be honest with you guys, I'm looking at the calendar. It's empty. It's probably going to stay empty until next Friday. Just, again, it's a whirlwind of activity over here, like it is at most of your homes. So because of that, I'll probably do another replay. And I know a lot of you, like I said, you're probably going to be traveling or welcoming your guests for Christmas week. So you probably won't even have time to listen to a new episode. So it's not that big a deal if I don't have a new episode. But on Christmas and on Friday the 27th, those will be all new episodes. So don't miss those. So everybody, stay safe. Keep warm. I know it's getting cold now. And most importantly, stay sane. Remember, this is just once a year. It's a once a year holiday. What's important is how you spend it, not how much you spend on it. The memories people have, it's not how much you spent on it. It's how you spent that Christmas for that year. Remember that when you're going crazy these next few days. I'll talk to you next time we're together.
And that is another journey into the unknown, a paranormal perception. While you wait for the next episode, visit the show's new haunted house, paranormalperception.show. You'll find past episodes, social media links, and more details on the new monthly Women in the Paranormal episodes. Henry will be back soon with another episode of Paranormal Perception, not the same old paranormal.
Paranormal Perception was another audio production from 22 Creations Multimedia, LLC.